turn in God's word this morning to John chapter 10.
John chapter 10. The text that we consider is John 10, verses 14 and 15. We'll first read the chapter. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. And I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings. And many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God? If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me, and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Thus far we read God's holy and inerrant word. May he bless the reading of his word to our hearts. The text that God gives unto us to consider this morning is John 10, verses 14 and 15, where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, I preached this sermon on John 10, verses 14 and 15 in my congregation in Linden as part of a series that I did on the doctrine set forth in the canons of Dort. We celebrate this year and last year the 400th anniversary of the writings of the canons of Dort, so I preached a series of sermons in connection with the doctrines taught in the canons of Dort. The doctrines can be summarized by the familiar acronym TULIP, Total Depravity, Unconditional Election, Limited Atonement, Irresistible Grace, and the Preservation of the Saints. This text, John 10, verses 14 and 15, I preached in connection with the letter L, Limited Atonement. Atonement is the truth that God redeems his people through Jesus Christ. Atonement is the wonderful reality that God takes people who do not deserve to be in his presence, people who have willingly transgressed his commandments and have gone wandering astray. God takes these people, undeserving though they are, and God takes these people and brings them into his presence so that they are at one, atoned, at one with God. Limited atonement is the teaching that the extent or the scope of atonement has restrictions. God does not atone everybody on this earth. There is no such thing as a universal atonement. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to suffer and die for everybody on this earth. God does not want Jesus Christ to atone for everybody on this earth. But God has a certain number of people whom he sent Jesus Christ to suffer and die for, and God wants only to atone those people. There are many in the church world who do not like this doctrine of limited atonement. There are many who call themselves four-point Calvinists. They hold to four out of the five doctrines or heads of the canons of Dort, but they do not believe in limited atonement. They will admit, they say, that total depravity is true, unconditional election is true, irresistible grace is true, and the preservation or perseverance of the saints is true. But they reject the doctrine of limited atonement. Their argument is that a God who is a God of love could never do such a thing. If God truly is love, then God must at least make it possible for everybody on this earth to be saved. How is it possible that a God who calls himself love, 1 John 4, verse 8, only decrees that certain people will be saved, atoned, through the death of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. So, on the basis of this God of love, they contend that it is impossible for limited atonement to be true. The problem with such a position, one problem with that position, is if you are going to get rid of limited atonement, you also have to get rid of election, unconditional election. If God makes salvation possible for everybody, if limited atonement is not true, but God is going to make salvation possible for everybody, then it must also necessarily be true that God wants to save everybody, and therefore there is no such thing as election. God did not choose certain people to be his people and others whom he passed over. So therefore it is impossible to be a four-point Calvinist. Either you are a five-point Calvinist or you are a zero-point Calvinist. Those are your only two options. But what is our response to the truth of limited atonement? We've heard it preached before, but do we love this truth of limited atonement? Do we cling tightly to the truth that God sent his Son Jesus Christ into this world to die only for his elect people? Or are we willing to let loose a little bit of this truth of limited atonement? Let us see what God has to say in his word on John 10 verses 14 and 15. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I know my Father. I lay down my life. In this text, Jesus Christ identifies himself as the good shepherd. Evidently, this was an important concept that Jesus Christ wanted to communicate to the saints because he repeated it. He says it twice over. He says it first in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And then he repeats it in verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep. What is a shepherd? In Old Testament times, a shepherd was a man who owned sheep. They were his possession. And then that man would spend his lifetime protecting, feeding, and watering those sheep. That's what a shepherd was, a man who owned sheep, who protected the sheep, who fed, and who watered the sheep. A shepherd was the owner of the sheep in distinction from the hireling. The context speaks here of a hireling. Verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not. The hireling was the hired hand who would assist the shepherd in the care of the sheep. But the hireling did not own the sheep. The hireling was simply paid to come alongside of the shepherd and assist in the care of the sheep. And because the hireling did not own the sheep, the hireling did not have a vested interest in the sheep. The shepherd, however, did have a vested interest in the sheep. He had spent his own hard-earned money to purchase the sheep. So he put forth his best effort to care for the sheep. He cared for them by protecting the sheep. The sheep needed protection because of the geography in which the land of Canaan was at. The geography of Canaan was a land that was filled with threats to the sheep. There were cliffs that the sheep could stumble over and fall over the edge of that cliff down to their certain death. So it was the duty of the shepherd then to guard the sheep, to prevent them from falling off the edge of the cliff. In addition, there were threats to the sheep in the form of predators. There were lions and there were bears who, given the opportunity, would kill the sheep and then eat the sheep. So it was the duty of the shepherd to protect the sheep from the threats. In addition, it was the duty of the shepherd to water and to feed the sheep. The land of Canaan was an arid land. It was a dry climate. And because of the dry climate, It was not always easy to find green pastures and water for the sheep. It was not like the lush, green Iowa farmland at this time of year where there is an abundance of available food, but it was hard for the sheep to find green pastures. So the shepherd had to exert himself to go out and find green pastures and then guide these sheep into the green pastures. And the same for water. Find the streams of water and lead the sheep to those streams of water where they could drink. The shepherd who is spoken of in this text is not just any type of shepherd, but he is a good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. He is a good shepherd in distinction from an evil shepherd. An evil shepherd is someone who behaves like the hireling. The hireling comes alongside of the shepherd. The hireling puts on a front of caring for the sheep. The hireling goes through the motions, even very similar motions, as to what the shepherd does. But the hireling shows his true colors when adversity comes. Verse 12, but he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The evil shepherd is unwilling to expend himself for the protection and safety of the sheep. But when the hireling sees adversity or danger coming, the hireling is more concerned about his own safety, his own reputation, his own welfare, than he is concerned about the welfare of the sheep. So the hireling allows the threat, the predator, to come into the sheep and to wreak havoc on the sheep while he runs off to protect himself. The good shepherd, I say, is in distinction from the hireling. The good shepherd is a good shepherd because he is willing to sacrifice himself for the sheep. We see an example of this in the Old Testament figure of David. When David was a young man, David was a shepherd boy. And even as a young boy, David was willing to put himself in danger's way so that he could protect the sheep whom he had a vested interest in. David killed the lion and the bear as a young man so that the sheep would not be killed by the predator. But there's another sense in which the shepherd is a good shepherd. He's not only a good shepherd because he is willing to sacrifice himself for the sheep. He also is a good shepherd because he knows the sheep. That's what the text says in verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. There's a connection between those two phrases. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. And the connection is this. He is the good shepherd because he knows his sheep. The good shepherd knows the sheep because the good shepherd lives with the sheep. The shepherd lived a nomadic lifestyle. He wandered around, going from one green pasture to another green pasture, leading the sheep to the place where they could be fed and watered. The good shepherd would not distance himself from the sheep and settle down in a comfortable home long away from the sheep, but he lived with them. And then also the good shepherd knew the sheep because the good shepherd personally handled the sheep. He assisted the ewes in their delivery. He brought the little lambs to the mother's milk so that the little lambs could drink and be nourished. Because the good shepherd personally handled the sheep, the good shepherd knew the personalities of the sheep. He knew which sheep were more rambunctious, and he knew which sheep were more cautious. He knew which sheep were prone to wander off, and he knew which sheep would stick in the huddle with the rest of the sheep. Knowing the sheep, the shepherd then was qualified to be the good shepherd. He could, as it were, anticipate problems among the sheep because he knew their personality so well that he could prevent the problems before they even started. In this text, Jesus Christ makes this testimony, "I am the good shepherd." That Jesus Christ is the good shepherd means that Jesus Christ owns his sheep and that he spends his lifetime protecting, feeding, and watering the sheep. The sheep whom Jesus Christ owns are not physical sheep found on the physical hillside, but the sheep whom Jesus Christ owns are the members of his church. They are the spiritual sheep. His sheep are not the physical ewes pregnant with little lambs inside the womb, but his sheep are the spiritual mothers in the church of Jesus Christ who bear in their womb the future members of that church. His sheep are not the physical rams, but his sheep are the fathers found in the church of Jesus Christ who take seriously their responsibilities as the head of that home. His sheep are not the physical lambs found out in the cattle yard or in the barn, but his sheep, his lambs, are the children born in the covenant family, protected in that covenant family. His sheep, Jesus' sheep, are his believers. They are those who know the voice of Jesus Christ and who love that voice of Jesus Christ and who follow that voice of Jesus Christ wherever he guides them into. Jesus Christ owns us, his sheep. He owns us because he bought us, he purchased us with his own blood, which he shed willingly at Calvary. And then Jesus Christ expends himself protecting us, feeding us, and watering us. He must protect us, his sheep, because we are unable of ourselves to fend for our own selves. He protects us from our enemy. Our enemy is not a physical enemy, but our enemy is a spiritual enemy, the devil, who goes forth as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus Christ battles against the devil, protecting us, his sheep. Jesus Christ expends his energy feeding us and watering us. He feeds us not only with physical bread, but he feeds us especially with physical bread. Matthew chapter 4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Jesus waters us, not only with physical water, but especially with spiritual water. John 7, verse 37, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." Jesus is not just any shepherd, but Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the good shepherd in distinction from the evil shepherd. The evil shepherd is the hireling. The hireling is the one who puts on a pretense of caring for the members of the church of Jesus Christ. The hireling is the office bearer who has been called unto office, but who is not faithful in doing the work of the office. The hireling is the member of the church of Jesus Christ who does not point the sheep to the safety in the church of Jesus Christ, but who leads the members of the church away from the church and away from Jesus Christ. The hireling is the individual who opens up the door to adversity and schism and fighting in the church so that the sheep within the congregation scatter away from the church and want nothing to do with the church of Jesus Christ. The hireling is any individual in the church who does not point the sheep to the good shepherd. The hireling is the individual who calls attention to himself. "Look what I can do for you. Look how I can protect you. Look how I can feed you," instead of pointing to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the good shepherd. The hireling shows his true colors in the day of adversity. The hireling makes promises unto the sheep, but when trouble comes, the hireling flees. His promises are empty, null and void. Jesus is the good shepherd. The good shepherd because he's willing to sacrifice himself for the sheep. The good shepherd because he knows his sheep. He knows them with his mind and with his intellect. He knows the personalities of the sheep. He knows the personalities of every member of this congregation. He knows their strengths and he knows their weaknesses. He knows the names of his sheep, for the names of his sheep are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He never forgets the names of the members of the congregation. He knows when his sheep are strong in their faith. He knows when the members of his church are weak in the faith. He knows them not only with his mind and with his intellect, but Jesus Christ also knows his sheep with the knowledge of love. His knowledge is pregnant with emotions and feelings for the sheep. He cares for them. He has a vested interest in the sheep. When the sheep are hurting, he understands their hurt. We have not an high priest who is not moved by the feelings of our infirmities. Jesus Christ understands everything about their sheep because he's with them. While he was on this earth, he physically lived with his disciples. He understood the needs of his disciples. And then after Jesus Christ ascended up into heaven, he promised, "I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send the Comforter." He has poured out his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, upon the church. And the Spirit dwells in us and with us. And by the Spirit, Jesus Christ knows his sheep. Do you, members of this congregation, love this truth that Jesus Christ knows you, his sheep? How often do we not put up pretenses in our life, putting up a charade to cover up who we truly are deep down? We're afraid of letting others know the deep desires and thoughts of our heart. So we put on a front. We put on our Sunday best when we gather together for worship on the Sabbath day. We exhort our children to sit still in church, hoping that others might not see how misbehaved our children can be at times. Even in our closest relationships, a relationship with the spouse, a husband, or a wife, even then, we do not want our spouse to know how depraved we are. We try to cover up our sinfulness. And then Jesus Christ comes along and he unapologetically testifies, I know my sheep. I know the vile imaginations of your heart. I know how you lied to your husband or to your wife. I know how you coveted that which I did not give unto you in my infinite wisdom. I know how you failed to use your time wisely. I know how you lusted after that individual. I know my sheep, Jesus Christ says. Now, is it possible for Jesus Christ to know the sheep? In order to understand how it was possible for Jesus Christ to know the sheep, we must first look at the next phrase found in verse 15, where Jesus Christ says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father." Jesus knows the Father. That the Father knows the Son, and that the Son knows the Father means that the Father and the Son have an intellectual understanding one of another. The Father knows the identity and the personhood of the Son, and the Son knows the identity and the personhood of the Father. The Father knows that the Son is eternally begotten of the Father, and the Son understands that he has been eternally begotten by God the Father. Further, that the Father knows the Son and that the Son knows the Father means that they have a knowledge of love one for another. Even as Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, knows the sheep and loves the sheep, so as Jesus Christ knows the Father and the Father knows the Son, this knowledge is not merely an intellectual or academic knowledge one of another, but it is a knowledge of love. The Son loves the Father and trusts the Father, and the Father knows the Son and trusts the Son. That the Son, Jesus Christ, knows the Father means that Jesus Christ has the right to eternal life. That's what it means to know the Father. To know the Father means you have eternal life. John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus knew that in a short while he would be laying down his life at Calvary. But Jesus Christ was not afraid of that thought of laying down his life at Calvary because he knew the Father. And to know the Father is to have life eternal. So Jesus Christ was confident that in laying down his life, the Father would give him, restore him to life and take him to his right hand in heaven. In this statement, when Jesus Christ confesses, "As the Father knoweth me, so I know the Father," Jesus Christ is confessing, "I am divine." This is a confession of Jesus Christ's divinity, that he is God. The proof that Jesus Christ is making a confession of his divinity is the fact that there is no disparity between the Father's knowledge of the Son and the Son's knowledge of the Father. There is no disparity, I say, to put it positively, there is an equality between the Father's knowledge of the Son and the Son's knowledge of the Father. This knowledge that the Father and the Son have one of another is different from the knowledge that the shepherd has of the sheep and the sheep have of the shepherd. Notice in verse 14 that the shepherd knows the sheep and the sheep know the shepherd. Verse 14, "I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine." Jesus is known of the sheep. That is, the members of the church. The church knows Jesus Christ. But then, in verse 15, he says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father." That is, everything that the Father knows about the Son, so the Son knows about the Father. They have a perfect knowledge and understanding one of another. But Jesus does not say that about the relationship of the sheep to the shepherd. He does not say, "As the shepherd knows the sheep, so the sheep know the shepherd." No, there is a disparity between the knowledge that the shepherd has of the sheep in comparison to the knowledge that the sheep have of the shepherd. Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd, knows everything about the sheep, but the sheep do not know everything about the shepherd. In distinction from that, there is no disparity between the knowledge that the Father has of the Son and the knowledge that the Son has of the Father. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father." Well, what's the explanation for this? How is it possible for the Son to know everything about the Father? The Father is divine. The Father is God of gods, King of kings, and Lord of lords. He is the eternal I am that I am, the unchanging God of heaven and earth. So how is it possible for Jesus Christ to testify, "I have a perfect knowledge of the Father"? "Even as the Father knoweth me, so I know the Father." The only explanation for how Jesus Christ could make a testimony that I have a perfect understanding of the Father is this: Jesus is divine. He is God. He is one with the Father. And he makes that point explicitly later on in the chapter, John 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. So this is what Jesus Christ is confessing here. God is the triune God. God is not one in person, but God is three in persons, sharing in one divine essence or being. There is the Father who created the heavens and the earth by wisdom. And then there is the Son, who is the Good Shepherd, who was born of the Virgin Mary, and who came into this world to lay down his life for his sheep. And then there is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who is not mentioned by name here in this text, but whose presence is implied. The Spirit is the one who binds the Father to the Son, and who binds the Son to the Father. And the Spirit, as he binds the Father to the Son and the Son to the Father, binds them together in a knowledge of love. The Spirit is the one who gives Jesus, the Son, understanding of the Father so that Jesus can say, I know the Father. And the Spirit is the one who gives the Father knowledge of the Son so that the Father can say, I know the Son. So here in this text we have the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. There is no disparity of power or of knowledge between them. As the Father knows the Son, even so know I the Father. But why, at this juncture, does Jesus Christ call attention to the fact that he is God? There are various responses to Jesus Christ's testimony that he is God. When the Jews heard that Jesus Christ is God, the Jews hated that. The context makes that very clear. Verse 30, Jesus Christ testifies, I and my Father are one. And then what did the Jews do? Verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So then Jesus Christ asks in verse 32, for what good work are you going to stone me now? To which the Jews in answer said, we're not going to stone you for any good work, but we're stoning you for blasphemy. We're going to stone you because you claim to be one with the Father. So the Jews' response to Jesus' testimony of the triune God is that they hated that truth and they were willing to kill Jesus Christ because he confessed he knew the Father perfectly. Our response is different. We have been taught from our youth up that God is a triune God, three in one. Our catechism curriculum makes that very clear to the students, so that the Heidelberg Catechism and essential students have that very clear in their mind that God is three in persons and one in essence. But do we love this truth? And do we understand the necessity of such a statement? Why at this juncture does Jesus Christ raise up the fact that he is triune? We might be prone to question the necessity of this statement right here because it almost seems to be out of context. In the first 12, 13 verses of the chapter, Jesus Christ has been talking about sheep and his care of sheep and how sheep enter into heaven. He says in verse 9, I am the door by which the sheep enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then in verses 12 and 13, he talks about the hireling who does not care about the sheep. And then in verse 14, he makes the statement again, I am the good shepherd. All along, he's been talking about sheep. And then suddenly, as it were, out of left field, Jesus Christ comes with this statement, even as the Father knoweth me, so know I the Father. Why the sudden change in what he is talking about? The explanation is this. there is an inseparable relationship between Jesus being the good shepherd and Jesus Christ knowing the Father and Jesus Christ being divine. The only way that Jesus Christ can be the good shepherd is if Jesus Christ is divine. So when Jesus Christ makes this statement here, that even as the Father knoweth me and I know the Father, he is solidifying his earlier assertion, I am the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is able to be the good shepherd and able to know the sheep because he is divine and because he knows the Father. Jesus Christ understands that from before the foundations of the world, the Father chose certain people in Jesus Christ to be his elect people. Jesus Christ understands that God the Father loves these sheep and that these sheep are a peculiar people. They are to be different than the other nations and people of the world. But Jesus Christ also understands, according to his divinity, that these people, these sheep, are a depraved, wretched, miserable lot of sheep. He understands that these sheep have wandered from the straight and the narrow path. He understands that these sheep live in sin and in misery. He understands that there is an inseparable gulf between God the Father and these sheep, who have gone straying off of the path. And Jesus Christ, who knows the Father, understands that God the Father has called him, Jesus Christ, to be the executor of his, God's decree of election. Jesus understands that the only way that these elect sheep can be taken into the sheepfold is if Jesus Christ himself lays down his life for the sheep. So Jesus Christ continues in his testimony, I lay down my life for the sheep. Willingly, Jesus Christ laid down his life. He wanted to lay down his life because he knew that there was no other way in which these sheep could be redeemed. It was only in the way of and on the basis of his propitiatory sacrifice made once at Calvary that he would be able to atone for the sins of his people. He shed his blood and his body was broken in order that his sheep might have access unto the Father and could pass through the door, which is Jesus Christ, to the Father. Willingly, he gave up his life. Verse 18 makes that point. No man taketh it, my life, from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. In submission to his Father's decree, Jesus Christ went to the cross and laid down his life. He was not as the hireling who flees in the face of adversity, but he was willing to give up everything, even his own life, for the sake of his sheep. In act of obedience, the good shepherd died in our stead. This, beloved, is the truth of limited atonement, that Jesus Christ did not lay down his life for everybody, but he laid down his life for the sheep. He knows his sheep. He knows the names of his sheep. He knows the sins of his sheep. He knows every transgression that they have committed. even the basest of transgressions, which the sheep try to cover up so that nobody else knows about. Jesus knew the sins of his sheep, and yet he went to the pit of death on the cross to pay for those sins of his sheep. This is what we confess in the Canons of Dort, Head 2, Article 8, regarding limited atonement. For this was the most gracious will of God the Father, that the quickening and saving efficacy of his Son should extend to all the elect, for bestowing upon them alone the gift of justifying faith, thereby to bring them infallibly to salvation. That Jesus Christ died for us, the elect sheep, we know. We are capable of knowing this. We do not have to wait until the judgment day to figure out if we belong to the sheep or to the goats. We do not have to spend our lifetime wondering if Jesus Christ died for us, but we know. God's word says this, John 10, verse 14, and am known of mine. Jesus Christ is known by his sheep. How is it that the sheep know Jesus Christ and can be confident that Jesus Christ laid down his life for them at the cross? This is how. They recognize his voice and they love that voice of Jesus Christ, the voice that speaks unto them, especially through the preaching, declaring unto these sheep that he bought them with his own precious blood, that yes, they are depraved and sinful by nature, but Jesus Christ, in his mercy, laid down his life for him. The sheep hear that voice of Jesus Christ. They love that voice of Jesus Christ, and by faith they believe the testimony of Jesus Christ. I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, what unspeakable comfort and consolation we receive in knowing that Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. We thank thee for his work at Calvary. We thank thee for the present blessings which we receive from his sacrifice. Continue to pour out on thy church the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which testifies in our conscience that we belong to Jesus. Forgive whatever was done or said in sin. Establish the works of our hands for Jesus' sake. Amen. For our final number this morning, let's sing Psalter number 54. Number 54.